Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is writing to a troubled church, a church that is immature, a church where there are many problems involving discipline, involving the abuse of spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul here is talking about his message. He came to Corinth from Athens. Athens, of course, was the great centre of Greek philosophy. And the Corinthians, because they were basically a Roman colony in Greece, they were trying to be more Greek than the Greeks. The Romans were like that. And they were taken up with philosophy, but also with rhetoric. Rhetoric was, for the Romans, the great art, the art of public speaking. The Romans idolize, we might say, rhetoricians, public speakers, the politician who could get up in the Senate and give a great long speech full of rolling oration. He was the great man. In the marketplaces, people would gather to hear strolling rhetoricians, men who would come and give great speeches. The ability to be a compelling public speaker was absolutely vital in Roman society. It was something that was admired everywhere. And Paul was odd for that reason. Because Paul wasn't all about rhetoric. Paul was all about the message. He preached a crucified Christ in a crucified style. Why? Well, because the message of the church is the message of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. The church isn't here for entertainment. Whether that entertainment is the entertainment of music or the entertainment of a good speech. We live in an era today, certainly in the West, where the idea of a good speech as a form of entertainment is strange to us. It wasn't to our forefathers. To our forefathers, there was a great understanding that a good speech, a good public address, was an amazing thing. People would pack halls like the Victoria Hall in Hanley to hear a public lecturer. And of course, the grand chapels of the 19th century were built for preachers, not all of whom were men with a crucified star and a crucified saviour. People packed chapels to hear moral essays. Corinth was like that, and the young Christians in Corinth, now however old they were in years, they were young in the faith, all of them. They were severely tempted by this desire for rhetoric, this desire for a good, flashy speech. And so Paul here speaks, first of all, of his resolution to not know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He speaks of a reservation. He says, not human wisdom, but divine wisdom. And thirdly, he speaks of a revelation, that the word of God, the message of the church, is a revealed message, a revelation of God. So first we have the resolution. I am resolved, he could say. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He resolved that he was not going to impress by style. He was not going to pile purple prose upon purple prose. He was going to preach Christ. He resolved that he was not going to imitate the popular men of the day. He wasn't going to take lessons in rhetoric from the Romans. He wasn't going to ask, what is the style in Athens? He was going to preach Christ crucified. He was not there to entertain, but he was to be all about the crucified Messiah. If we remember that Christ crucified means the crucified Messiah, we remember also that Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 1:23, to the Jews was a stumbling block. The Messiah, God's Saviour, was put to death upon a cross. How can it be? He was supposed to be the conquering king, the conquering hero, and he's crucified. A stumbling block, a scandal. To the Greeks, foolishness. Because the Greek philosophies of the day tended to be philosophies that had to do with the eternal realm. They weren't concerned with things happening down here on earth. Why? Because they thought, well, what goes on down here is unimportant, but it's of vital importance what happens down here. Is absolutely vital for everything. God came into the world. Now that is scandalous for many people. God came into our creation. Into His creation, the creation we live in. And our God worked in time. Scandalous. Terrible. Foolish. How can the world of time be of eternal significance? These are the things that Paul ignored. These objections. Because Paul is centered on this reality. Christ died on the cross outside Jerusalem. Christ died. Though people are offended, though people are upset, he preached Christ and Him crucified because Christ and Him crucified, central, vital. Why did he do this? Why did he eschew this style? Well, it was for this reason. He tells us. It was for this reason. So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Paul was not an impressive man, physically. He was much more impressive, some people suggested, in his letters than he was in person. There is a description of Paul that has come down to us. How accurate it is, I don't know. But it says he was a small man, balding, with a big nose. He probably had eye problems. He wasn't impressive. His voice wasn't impressive. And he came to Corinth and he was in weakness, in fear and much trembling. He was unwell. And yet he preached Christ crucified. It's sometimes a temptation to us to think, well, the apostles were fearless men. But Paul says he was in fear and much trembling. And yet he preached anyway. Because courage is not necessarily, courage is not primarily being without any fear at all. Courage is overcoming your fear. A man without fear has little need of courage. A man with much fear has much need of courage, and he overcomes. And that is courage. That's courage. And he tells us that your faith was not to be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, his speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He hadn't been mugging up on his Cicero. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now we are not to think, I know some people, some writers think we should, but this is about miracles in terms of signs and wonders. No, this is about the Word of God having power in it, in itself, because of the Holy Spirit. The words, my speech and preaching, he says, were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Holy Spirit took that weak, trembling, fearful vessel and used him to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. And people were converted because of that preaching. And so people looked at Paul, they said, well, he's not using any rhetorical tricks. He's just proclaiming Christ crucified with power. And people are hearing it and believing And that's the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Here was God at work, because he was resolved that people shouldn't hear about Paul. People shouldn't hear about his experience, his testimony, first of all. They should hear about Jesus, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and was raised again on the third day. Paul says, I declared that to you first, of first importance, that it's all about Jesus. He didn't go about asking people, what do you feel you need? But he said, they need Jesus, and preach Christ and him crucified. So that man's wisdom was nowhere, and God's power was everything. But he goes on then with a reservation. He says, yes, I've said that this isn't about the wisdom of man, but you mustn't think that it's about foolishness. The church is not about being foolish in human terms, in absolute terms. Oh yes, when people come to the church, when people come to the gospel, to the Bible, with their own fixed ideas, their own blinkers on, and they try to interpret it through their existing categories rather than through God's categories, oh yes, then it can look extremely foolish. Because they're looking at it and they're saying, well, where is what I want? Why doesn't God behave the way I want him to behave? Well, because he's God and you're not. But there is a heavenly wisdom, a divine wisdom. We speak wisdom, he says. Though the wisdom of God looks like foolishness to men, it is nevertheless the wisdom of God. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, among Christians who have grown into Scripture. Christians whose understanding is truly Christian. One of the great problems that people can often have at the beginning of the Christian life is if you don't have Christian categories, if you don't have a proper Christian worldview, you can find yourself importing other categories in. It's something that the church really needs to be able to work harder on than we do, because of course so many people today don't have the sort of Christian grounding that the church could take for granted 100 years ago, even 50 years ago. We could take for granted that most people had a sort of basic grounding in Christianity. For most people, Christianity was something that we had some understanding of. It's not the case today. Today, a majority of people in Britain have no real understanding of Christian teaching. They have some sort of, you know, down the line, they've heard it from someone, who heard it from someone, heard it from someone, understanding. And what this often means is that there's basic misunderstandings that people have. That, and you find it sometimes online, you have people who, basically they've been listening to bad atheist arguments, shall we say, and the bad atheist arguments, those are what they remember. But these arguments, they just haven't got any connection. There are people, they think in terms of, and a problem that Sunday schools have had in the past 30, 40, 50 years, that Sunday schools, children's Bible clubs have taught Bible stories, but not the Bible. So that these accounts are separated. To some extent, of course, it's a problem that secular education has too. I mean, how many people could tell you when in history the Mayas come, the Mayan civilization in Central America comes, and how that relates to studying the Tudors? How many people could tell you when these things happen, how these things fit together? Because history is taught in these chunks. But the Christian, the mature Christian, has an understanding that we have not just chunks, but we have a whole scripture which is wisdom. But it's not the wisdom of this age. That's very important, because sometimes it's very easy for Christians. You know, we want to be liked. We want to get into the universities. There are Christian unions in universities. There is this awful phenomenon that young people from Christian households will go off to university, and that they will leave the faith, at least for a time. And the church then asks the question, the Christians ask the question, well, okay, the church has this problem, what do we do? What do we do with these people who have wandered away from the faith? And there are some people who say, well, we've got to make the faith more intellectually compelling. Now, the question I would immediately ask is, what do you mean by that? Because obviously it's very possible to make Christianity seem intellectually foolish. There are some stories that Christians repeat that just shouldn't be repeated because they're not true. Joshua's missing day and NASA is one of them. It's possible for Christians to make fools of themselves. There are whole YouTube channels, sadly, that are devoted to fundamentalist preachers making fools of themselves, and we shouldn't do that. And yet, you can then have that reaction that goes the other way in, so let's try to be intellectually compelling, so we pare down the Bible, we decouple Christianity from the Old Testament, as one preacher recently has said, with this idea of making the faith more intellectually compelling. But here's the problem that involves: trying to speak the wisdom of this age, and that doesn't work. I was reading the other day, I have a number of volumes of the old Christian World Pulpit, which is a bizarre book. It's a bizarre set, because the sermons in it come from all kinds of churches. And so you can have a sermon from the chairman of the London City Mission, and right alongside one from the minister of Kilburn Unitarian Church. And the Unitarian said, you know, here we are, we liberal Christians, as the Unitarians regarded themselves then, and we thought that the fundamentalists would wither away and perish, while we, because we're more intellectual, we would thrive. But the problem with Unitarianism, the problem with liberalism, is it's all about the wisdom of this world. It's how can we appeal to the wisdom of this world? The wisdom of this world, this age. Well, these things are coming to nothing. This age is coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak that which is heavenly. It's hidden to the unregenerate, but it is revealed by God. It's a mystery. Now, mystery to Paul doesn't mean something that's incomprehensible. It's something that we couldn't know unless God had revealed it. It's the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Now, he's not talking here about spiritual beings. He's not talking about demons and spirits. He's talking about human rulers. Because he goes on to say, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There are to Paul these two great demonstrations of why it's the wisdom of God and not human wisdom. The first is the rulers of this age did not understand it. Jesus preached for around about 3 years. He ministered. There was plenty of opportunities to hear him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they could get very accurate information about what Jesus proclaimed. But they didn't know, they didn't understand. Herod didn't understand. Pilate didn't understand. Because if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They'd have known that the one they were opposed to is the Lord of glory, is God himself. The crucifixion. They didn't understand Christ. They didn't understand that he is the Lord of glory. And that means he's God. Secondly, there is the revelation of Scripture. As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now this is one of those cases where we have a scriptural citation that is in fact a paraphrase. It's a paraphrase of Isaiah 64 and verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. Nobody has even begun to think of these things. That's why it's a mystery. But God has now spoken of it. We can't fully receive it. I've always said it's so notable that Revelation, the book that tells us most about the eternal state, is a book of symbols and pictures. And we're not to take these things and say, this is precisely what it looks like. Some people have done that. You can get online videos and pictures that have been based on what's said in the book of Revelation, and they look weird. And there's a reason why they look weird. Because they're pictures, they're symbols, they're images that speak of a reality that is far, far greater than they appear to be. Only by revelation can we know this wisdom of God. It is the hidden wisdom which is now revealed. And so thirdly, we come to this final point, this point about revelation. The gospel is a revelation. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. It's a spiritual revelation. It's a revelation that is seen in Scripture. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter. He says, 1 Peter verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Nobody ever got up in the morning and said, "I'm going to write Scripture today." But God moved them to write Scripture. The Holy Spirit moved in the hearts of men, and what they wrote is the Word of God. It's not something that contains the Word of God that we have to say, well, there are some bits of the Word of God and some bits that aren't. But it is the Word of God. It's God speaking through men. For all Scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed out by God. And Paul tells us it's the Scripture that's inspired. It's not the men. We sometimes speak, and people in the past spoke of the inspired writers, which is fine if you understand them to be saying the writers whose writings are inspired. And they are revealed by the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And Paul then uses an illustration that is strange to us, but would have been understandable to his readers. Paul thinks in terms of human beings having a body and a soul or spirit. And who understands what's inside of a human being? Well, the only one who searches the deep things, the things of a man, is the spirit that's in him. We have self-knowledge. And so Paul says, well, think of it like this. The Spirit of God searches the deep things of God and reveals the things of God. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And every Christian, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. That is the scriptural witness. What man? Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Christians understand the Word of God, understand it both in, as it is written, as it is preached, as it is proclaimed, because we have the Holy Spirit. We couldn't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. We couldn't truly apply it to our heart without the Holy Spirit, because we have received the Holy Spirit that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Divine revelation is at the root of Christianity. There is no such thing as a non-supernatural Christianity, as a non-revealed Christianity. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but he who is spiritual judges all things because there is a spiritual discernment. Now, we're not to think of this in terms of a sort of airy mysticism. There are some people who think primarily in terms that we sit back and we get impressions on our hearts, impressions in our heads, and that is what they think of primarily in terms of the Holy Spirit's work. Now, I do not deny, we cannot deny, that the Holy Spirit brings things to mind. But to think of his work as primarily that of giving us feelings is to quite misunderstand what he does in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit brings to mind the Word of God. The Holy Spirit applies the Word of God. The Holy Spirit guides us primarily through his Word. And when we speak of discernment, again, there is this idea that some people have that discernment is a sort of mystical thing, that you get a feeling. So you get a feeling, for example, that Kenneth Copeland is a nutcase. Now, I would say that is a true feeling, a meaningful feeling, but I don't think that that is the Holy Spirit's work. I think that's generally common sense, that there's something terribly wrong with Kenneth Copeland. Now, primarily we're talking about understanding discernment of the things of God. The natural man, that's the man who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The unregenerate man, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now, there is a very important point, because it's so easy for Christians to go to non-Christians and say, well, how can I bring this man, this woman to faith? The answer is, you can't. God can. But you can't. But you see, if I think I can, and if I think that his primary problem is intellectual, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that natural man, and I'm going to tell him that he can judge the things of God. Now, I may not tell him that directly, but I'm going to, unconsciously perhaps, give the impression to him he can judge the things of God. Does he receive the doctrine of the virgin birth, that Christ was born of a virgin?
The probability is he doesn't. Well then, I can say to him, if you do not receive that, we shall suggest, well, maybe it's not true. We'll leave it to one side and we'll think of other things. But you cannot do that. Now, we proclaim Christ and him crucified. We don't reduce Christ to a human philosophy. We don't fit him into the boxes of human philosophy. We allow him, as it were, to fit us into his box. The natural man sees the things of God and they are foolish. They are foolishness to him. No wonder he makes fun of them. No wonder he ridicules them. He doesn't have a clue what they are. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. That is, they are discerned by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals these things. That's why in evangelism the first thing and the last thing we do is pray. We pray for people to be converted. We seek the Lord's work. You must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And if our evangelism forgets that point, then our evangelism is not Christian, it's something else, it's sub-Christian. It's intellectual, we're trying to get someone to change their opinion when they need God to change the heart. The natural man cannot receive these things, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. If you're a Christian, you have the mind of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And the Holy Spirit to lead you into his truth, to help you to understand the Word of God. We should pray when we open the Word of God, Lord, show me wonderful things out of your Word. Lord, teach me from your Word. One of the great needs of the church today is confidence in the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. There's so much confidence in other things and so much lack of confidence in the Word of God that we think, well, what can we use to attract people? And I say nothing against the right use of means like having men's meetings, curry evenings, men's breakfast, we have one of them. But what are we left with in the end? The Word of God. What are we to hold forth? The Word of life. And what is at the centre of the Word of God? I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the beginning of the Christian life. The revelation of God is summed up in a man, the man Christ Jesus. The revelation of God is in the cross. In the cross we see God's mercy and God's glory. We see his holiness, we see his love, we see God in Christ. And so when it comes to thinking about the Word of God, we should be thinking about this first and foremost, Christ and him crucified. If we're not thinking about Christ and him crucified, what do we have? If we're not thinking about Christ and him crucified, we have nothing. It's so easy sometimes for churches again to get pulled off into some sort of bypath meadow, to use the language of Pilgrim's Progress, to think about something else. We get people who become obsessed, churches become obsessed with a particular understanding of the gift of the Holy Spirit, or become obsessed with end times speculation. or become obsessed with conspiracy theories.
There's one church in London that's obsessed with the idea that the British people are ancient Israel. And you think that's a bizarre idea. It was incredibly influential in early Pentecostalism. This church had a split in the 1930s over British Israelism. But it's a total distraction, because the church is about this: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The church should have this banner. We preach Christ crucified. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach improved lives, although we preach Him who changes men from the inside out, who we proclaim indeed the new birth. You must be born again. And it is through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified that people are born again. Christ is the centre. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ crucified. Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Revealed and made known by the Holy Spirit. Oh, may God help us to know, to rejoice in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Mr. Wesley puts it so wonderfully in that hymn, O Love Divine, What Hast Thou Done? Then let us sit beneath His cross and gladly catch the healing stream. All things for Him account but loss, and give up all our hearts to Him. Of nothing think or speak beside. My Lord, my love is crucified. But I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Of nothing think or speak beside. My Lord, my love is crucified. And we give the invitation that Mr. Wesley gives. Come feel with me His blood applied. My Lord, my love is crucified. Pardon for sin flows from His side. My Lord, my love is crucified. To Him be all the glory. Amen.